So we're starting in chapter 17 at verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where's your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to Ashes. Some Bible passages we know, are controversial. And some things, maybe we wish the Bible didn't actually say it, because we find it hard, or we find it a little bit embarrassing beyond these four walls, or the four walls of our houses. But we say at the end of every Bible reading here, don't we? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And indeed, as 2 Timothy tells us, we're talking about the Old Testament, because it's obviously in the New Testament. It's talking about the Old Testament. It will be a slide for 2 Timothy in a moment, I think. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says this: "All Scripture," Old Testament, "is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture, even the controversial bits. Now, often we know intuitively, don't we, which bits of the Bible are hard, controversial, or clash with our culture. And today's passage probably wouldn't have been on your list of those passages. But in modern parlance, here's a trigger warning. What God teaches in Genesis 17 and 18 has the potential to make some of us bristle with anger a little bit, or think, "Oh, I don't like that. I'm going to struggle with this." And it could just make us feel pretty awkward when we think about it. But it is in the Bible. We might wish it wasn't. Some of us might wish it wasn't, but it is. And it is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. So before we go any further, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for all of the scriptures. We thank you for all of your words. And we pray that as we think about it now, you would be teaching our hearts. You would be teaching us about your divine sovereignty. And we pray that you would help us and cause us to rest in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, we're dividing our passage into two sections. If I did a straw poll of where should we divide it, we'd probably go with a chapter break, and that's exactly where we're going. So here's our heading for chapter 17, verses 15 to 27. It's impossible for us humans to accomplish God's purposes ourselves. Now, Abraham had been given his new name. He was Abraham. He's now Abraham. Back in the beginning of chapter 17, and we read all about that at the end of February, if you were here with us then. And now God tells Abraham Sarah's new name, Sarah, which means princess. Princess, because kings of peoples were going to come from her. And look at Abraham's reaction to this news. Verse 17, he fell face down and laughed. Now, this isn't a worshipful face down to the ground. This is Abraham unable to contain his amusement. He's fallen off his chair laughing, and he's down there on the floor. He's fallen over because he is laughing so much. And he's laughing because of Sarah's age. Now, that might sound a bit rude, mightn't it? But he's laughing because of Sarah's age, because 13 years previously, he and Sarah had used Hagar as their surrogate mother for the child that God had promised them, because Sarah was 77 years old, and so they assumed that God might need a helping hand in fulfilling his divine purposes. And God is promising now that Sarah will be a mother, and that Abraham, aged 100, will be a father. Now, Rod Stewart famously became a dad again, aged 66. Mick Jagger was 73 when his youngest was born. Robert De Niro was 79. And wait for it, dear old Al Pacino was the remarkable age of 83 when he welcomed baby Roman into the world. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you're 83 years old. There might be one or two here, but just imagine it. Just imagine, older chaps amongst us, think about it. Abraham was 100 years old. Older ladies, think about it. Sarah was 90. You can imagine what was going through Abraham's mind, can't you? What's he picturing? Old, creaky Abraham and Sarah in the antenatal classes, going for their 12-week scan, and the hospital reception staff giving them a very definite sideways look. What are you doing here? Well, I'm not showing yet, Sarah says. Well, I'm not surprised, says the receptionist. Well, Abraham's rightly convinced that he is the one God's chosen to be the man to head up the family line through whom God will bless all nations eventually. But he thinks that it can't possibly be through Sarah, the woman that who would be the woman who would mother his child, because, well, she's 90. Ridiculous thought. So Abraham has an idea. Verse 18. He says to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Or as another translation helpfully puts it, please let Ishmael be the son that you promised. Abraham thinks he can use his own initiative to give God a helping hand in accomplishing his will. Well, that his human effort, through having a son by Hagar, not by Sarah, would be appropriate and adequate to help God out a bit. And here's the potentially offensive idea in this passage. God says, no, no. Now, the NIV translation has hidden this a little bit from us. Perhaps it sanitized it for us because of our age's rather sensitive ears. But look with me at verse 19. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. Now that yes, but is better at this point translated in nearly every other English translation as an emphatic no. Think about it. We often use yes, but when we mean no, don't we? Mom, I've got a good idea. I'm going to play outside. Yes, but Johnny, it's dark. It's throwing it down with rain. And it's 3 a.m, so instead you're going back to bed. What does yes, but mean there? It means no. No way, not at all, not on your Nelly. Let's put that back into verses 18 to 19. Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your special blessing, the one to carry forward the blessing another generation. Then God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. The divine no. God said, no, not Ishmael, not human efforts, not even a human helping hand. I do not choose Ishmael, I choose Isaac. Now, this isn't new in the book of Genesis, is it? Adam and Eve tried to find fulfillment, tried to find God's blessing their own way. God's purpose for them, yes, but not their own way. God said no. At Babel, the people tried to get to be where God was, but in their own way. God said no, not your way. And here, God again says no to a human trying his own way to accomplish God's purposes. And God emphatically said, no, not Ishmael, but Isaac. Ishmael was not to be in the line of God's special blessing. He was not chosen to be one of God's spiritual children. He was always to remain outside of God's covenant people. Yes, God would still be kind to him in this world, but Ishmael, no, not him. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is very, very, very clear that no one, nobody ever at all comes to the Father through their own initiative, not even a helping hand. However sincere they might be, however religious they might be, however nice and kind and decent they might be. Jesus said that no one, without exception, comes to the Father except by him, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody and nothing else is. God says no to any other way. Now, I can guarantee that one or two amongst us here today might be slightly bristling with this idea of God saying no to people. God saying no. And maybe, if that's you, you're wishing this wasn't quite in the Bible. How can God say no so firmly and so decisively? But he did, and he still does. We receive God's blessing only and exclusively the way he tells us we can, through his divinely chosen methods. So Islam, a religion that claims to be the true way to God, the true way to peace with God, traces its roots back to guess who? Ishmael. God says no. Followers of Islam are outside of God's covenant people and therefore will not inherit his blessing and will not receive eternal life. The same for Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and so on. God says no. In fact, God says no to all forms of so-called Christianity that say that to any type of human effort or assistance to accomplish God's purposes of creating a people for himself are valid. God says no to them. So traditional Roman Catholicism, which requires its members to do things to find the blessing of God's forgiveness. God says no. Or forms of liberal Christianity that prioritize people building a better world here to find his blessing. God says no, only through Jesus. God says no to all belief systems that rely in any way, however small, on human initiative. But he says an absolute yes to his own method of accomplishing his own purposes. So verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Which moves us on to our second truth for today. So, just as it's impossible for us humans to accomplish God's purposes, it's absolutely guaranteed that God will accomplish his purpose, his way. And there's a slide for that coming up, I think. There we go. So, we're into chapter 18, and God appears to Abraham again, although Abraham doesn't know this is God yet. Verse 3, Lord in small letters. He doesn't know this is God. We know. Moses, who's written this, has given us an insight at the beginning of the chapter. But Abraham seems to not know this is God yet. However, he does know his visitors ought to be shown great respect and overflowing hospitality. He bows low to the ground. He offers them water to wash their feet with. And he feeds them. And boy, does he feed them. He asks Sarah, who's off stage at the moment, off in the tent still, and hasn't met the visitors. The visitors haven't met her yet. He asks her to bake some bread using three seers. That's 16 kilograms of flour, an enormous amount. That's a lot of bread, isn't it? And then he had an entire calf prepared for them. That's a lot of meat, probably more beef than Tesco in town has in its counter at any one point. And some curds and milk. I wonder how much that was. There you go. Perhaps an entire milk float's worth. And when he'd more than fulfilled his obligation of hospitality towards his guests, he sits at a distance and allows them to eat and drink. And it's just then that Abraham must have got an inkling that these were no ordinary men. They knew his wife's name without so much as seeing her, let alone meeting her. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "Over there in the tent," he says, probably pointing in the general direction of where his tent was pitched. Then the reiteration and the confirmation of God's promise at the end of chapter 17, and God making it very clear that this is indeed him meeting with Abraham. Verse 10, "One of them said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.'" God will accomplish his purposes his way. Now, you know what it's like, don't you, when you're off at a distance and somebody else is having a conversation, you can't really hear what they're saying, but you hear your name. You tune in, don't you? And you suddenly start being able to hear the stuff you couldn't hear before. And Sarah's overheard her name, and in turn, she laughs because Abraham and Sarah were already very, very old. And Sarah was well past the age of childbearing, she thought. Verse 12, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" That word pleasure has a double meaning. The pleasure of having a child, and also the pleasure of the process of conceiving a child. She's well aware that such physical activities are beyond her and her very old husband. This isn't going to happen in any human way. But God. But Sarah laughs now, doesn't she? Abraham was laughing at the end of chapter 17. Sarah's laughing at the beginning of chapter 18. And God calls out Sarah for laughing and again reiterates his promise of a son for Sarah. And God's way may seem impossible. God's way may seem ridiculous, may seem laughable, but he will always accomplish his purpose his way. And he chooses to do it in such outrageous ways so that nobody can be in any doubt whatsoever that this is him at work. That's the point of the miracles in the Bible, isn't it? This is God at work. This couldn't happen in any other way. People say the miracles are impossible. Well, that's the point. People say having a child at 90 is impossible. Well, that's the point. A 90-year-old woman conceiving, carrying, and giving birth to a baby boy. In fact, the baby boy who will carry this blessing of God, this special blessing, into the next generation. A baby boy through whose family line God will bring about rescue from sin and death, the very thing we're looking for in Genesis. Through whose line nations will be blessed as individuals turn to God one by one by one to trust in him. All through the child of a 90-year-old mother and a 100-year-old father. And the rhetorical question then of verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, no. A son born to pastor parents, not too hard for the Lord. A son born to, well, a virgin mother, not too hard for the Lord. Keep your finger in Genesis and turn with me onto Luke chapter 1, page 1026 in your Bibles, page 1026 or thereabouts. And we know this Bible passage very, very well. It's one of the most famous in the Bible. The angels just told Mary that she'll have a baby boy. Luke 1, verse 34. How will this be? Mary quite reasonably asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on ye, and the power of the Most High will overshadow ye. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Rings bells, doesn't it? And one who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Nothing is impossible with God. Or in Genesis language, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And it was through Mary's son, born in Abraham and Sarah's line, traced through Isaac, that God uniquely chooses to rescue a people for himself. There is no other way. There is no other name. Some may claim that there are other ways to find eternal and lasting blessing. God says no. No to that. Some may say that a virgin birth and a man raised from the dead are impossible. God says, no, that's not impossible with me. Nothing is too hard with the Lord. And isn't that an absolutely wonderful truth? And aren't we glad that that is in the Bible? God says no to human ways because his way is just so much better, so much more amazing. It gives us everlasting, eternal blessing, starting now and going on into the future forever without an end. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful that these big truths are in the Bible, that they're played out there in Abraham and Sarah's and Isaac's life for us to see, played out in Mary's life and Elizabeth's life for us to see, and ultimately shown to be true and trustworthy in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you say yes to everyone who trusts in his name. And so please would we be those who bow at the wonder of your words and at the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.